Father in heaven, as we open your word this morning and we undertake to move further into the study of James, and as we look at the subject of temptation, we're reminded of your word that comes to us in Psalm 119. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. This is our desire this morning, to walk with you and to walk according to your word and to live lives that are pleasing to you. So Holy Spirit of God, descend upon us, captivate our thoughts, the deepest intent of our heart, to the person of Jesus Christ and what you would say to us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever faced temptation? Is there anyone here who would dare say they haven't? If you think you haven't faced temptation, you better pinch yourself to make sure you're alive. Because only a dead man doesn't face temptation. Temptation comes in all shapes and sizes and for many reasons. It seems that temptation is always with us. James, at the very outset of this book, addresses the two most difficult areas of Christian living that we must absolutely learn to deal with, and that is trials and temptations. Joseph Scriven's famous hymn that we looked at last week in our song study as we walked through, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," we find these words: "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere?" The three T's, you know, trials, temptations, and trouble. And trials and temptations usually equal trouble. And he says we should never be discouraged. What's his next step? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In previous studies, we have looked at James' treatment of the subject of trials and the four imperatives that he gives us that enable us to endure trials and to turn them into triumphs in our lives so that we can be victors, not victims. And here they are. First of all, just a quick review, consider or count it all joy. It goes to attitude. It's a positive look. It's to consider first what God can do in your life and what God wants to do through you. That's the first action, allowing God to be the first responder when we face trials. A joyful attitude. The second is to know, to have an understanding mind, what we needed to understand about trials. And just simply put, we need to know trials work for us, not against us. Trials help us to grow and to mature in Christ. Then the next imperative was let. And that simply meant let God do his work. Allow God to have his way. And God's work in our lives is dependent on our consent and cooperation. And that is a decision on our part. And then the fourth imperative that we looked at with trials is to ask God. To pray with a believing heart. For without prayer, none of the rest can be effective. It's the one that clinches the rest, so to speak. Prayer is also the urgently necessary action when we're faced with temptation, which James now brings us to. When faced with trials and or temptations, what is the first thing that we should do? Is take it to the Lord in prayer. And that's part of the joyful attitude. So I will invite you to pick it up with me, James chapter 1, verse 12, and read in unison through to verse 16. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is, when tempted, there we go, ready? When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, He is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Wow. Blessed. The word there in the original Greek was a word that was reserved for a special kind of joy. It was reserved to describe a divine type, or a, as Frank Gabeline in his expositor's commentary, Bible commentary, writes, a religious type of joy available only to people of faith in God. It refers to a state of the heart that comes to the one who has persevered through trials, whose faith has been tested and proven, and they've come to the end of that. And having proven it, God crowns them with a special sense of blessing that is referred to here as the crown of life. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. And when you read that term, you automatically think the crown of life, eternal life. And that has a part of it. But the crown of life, the term here in the original language that's used, is not referring to the gift of eternal life, which is given to every believer. This word here refers to a special blessing, a crown that is given to the victor who has faced the test and endured and persevered and come through, and their test was proven. Got it? Okay, it's a special word that is being used here. It's a reward conferred in the present that carries on into eternity. The idea here is that of a caliber of character, and as Sue was describing the word greatness, you could put that word to it, okay? A greatness of character, a cut above the normal, okay? Not average. It refers to the richness or depth of soul that can be seen in a person who has endured great trial, yet walks with God. And you can see the presence of God in their life, and it's evident in a special way. Blessed is the one. Although this verse that we have read refers to trials, and I'm using this verse as the bridge between trials and temptations, and it really specifically refers to trials, James, in the same breath, is bringing temptation into the discussion as if this reward, the crown of life, is also true of those who persevere and remain faithful in the face of temptation. And it is true. Although the link here is not explicit, it is implied. So it's imperative then that the Christian learn how to deal with both trials and temptations. So trials. Trials are those testings that come from the outside. They're the external forces that bear down upon us, whether through circumstance or by the will of others or whatever. The trials come. Then temptation, on the other hand, are testings from the inside. They are the product of what comes from inside of us, from our fallen nature, from our own evil desires. And I've put a definition up there of evil for you. Evil is anything that is in opposition to God or what thwarts his good purposes in your life. It might be something that's perfectly good and perfectly legitimate, but if you go that way, you are thwarting God's purposes in your life, and that good thing becomes evil at that point. Right? Okay? Right on. Okay, so don't look for a list of bad things and oh yeah, I don't do those. Well, you can look for those, right? Don't do those. But that's not strictly what is being referred to here. I'm not giving anybody license, believe me. Trials are to be endured where temptations are to be resisted. Trials come from the circumstances and happenings in our daily affairs that God can use to accomplish his good purpose in us and through us in touching the lives of others. We've talked about that extensively. Temptations, however, are used by Satan to try to defeat us. Oh, well, he'll try and use trials too, and we'll come to that discussion. But temptations are encouraged by our own fallen nature. And James often makes this connection between trials and temptations. So what's their relationship? The best way to explain the relationship is to quote Dr. Warren Wiersbe on this point. I quote, "If we are not careful, the testings on the outside may become temptations on the inside. When our circumstances are difficult, we may find ourselves complaining against God, questioning his love, and resisting his will. At this point, Satan provides us with an opportunity to escape the difficulty. This opportunity is the temptation." Right? So when you're going through trials, you know, some people might say, "Lord, I've lived for you and I've served you, and if this is what I get, I'm done." You know what? People have done that. You may have known some who have done that. Okay? Sometimes in our difficulties, God is the one who provides the escape. Okay? And the challenge in the Christian life is to know how God is guiding you and be on the path of how he is guiding you. Okay, so if he opens the door and provides a way of escape, run through it. You know, God kicks a door open, don't stand out in the hallway, scratching your head, wondering, right? Okay. When Abraham, in obedience to God's call, finally arrived in Canaan, he discovered that there was a famine there, and because of the famine, he couldn't feed his flocks and his herds. It was a trial that God had put in front of him. God wanted to teach him something. God wanted to teach how he could have proven himself faithful and provided a means. It was a test as to Abraham's trust in God. However, at that point, Abraham turned that test into a temptation, went down to Egypt where he got himself into some serious trouble. I don't have time to go into the details. Just know that happened, okay? Scripture is full of similar occurrences throughout the history of Israel where God's good purposes were thwarted by taking matters into one's own hands and turning a trial into a temptation. The truth is, though, that all too often we handle temptation poorly. So it's crucial to learn how to handle temptation so that Satan is not allowed to short-circuit God's good work in us. Who would want that, right? Who would want that? You say, well, that's a no-brainer. Yes, but often that's where we are. So what James does is he presents us with three vital things that we need to understand in order to handle temptation successfully. Understanding temptations. There's some things to understand about them, and that's where we are today. And then we'll move on to understanding the goodness of God and understanding God's presence within us. So, you know, in the light of temptation, how you understand who God is and how he's at work in the midst of temptation. And it'll be, I'm really interested when we get to the point of what it really means to us when God takes up residence within us. I think you'll find that an interesting study, the indwelling presence of God in our lives. So understanding these three things are what provide three barriers to temptation, okay? They'll just kind of build a fortress wall around you. How come we're talking so much about fortress today? It's the VBS program. Putting on the whole armor of God. How could it have fit any better into what we're doing? Because that's what this is about. When I heard that that was the VBS theme, I thought, oh, I should have been in Ephesians and have timed it so we got to that study, the whole armor of God, just as we were coming into summer, so you are well ready. But this is about the armor of God as well. Understanding temptation. So there are some things that James tells us that directly relate to the nature of temptation itself, things we need to know. The very first thing, he's emphatic about it, is temptations do not come from God. Temptations do not come from God. Say that out loud. Temptations do not come from God. So when you're facing temptation, do not say, God, why have you put this in front of me? God hasn't. Okay? God is a holy God. An attribute of holiness is absolute purity in every way. Holiness and purity permeates his entire being. Therefore, God cannot be tempted to sin, and furthermore, because of his holiness, he cannot be the author or instigator of temptation in your life. The real source of temptation, James makes very clear, lies within our own hearts, comes from our fallen nature. The nature that temptation, whatever kind it may be, that's what that nature that we have that the temptation appeals to. Temptation, though, is not strictly from within. Temptation, it comes from within, but it becomes part of Satan's activity then because he whispers in your ear and he entices you to the temptation and he tries to convince you how much life would be better if you just went down that path. And Satan attempts to accentuate those desires. James is clear. The source of temptation lies within. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed, James says in verse 14. Now, usually we think of sin as a single act. James as something that just happens in a moment. But James and Scripture view it as a process. So I want you to understand the process, okay? So here it is. Understanding the process of temptation will help us to understand the often very subtle nature of temptation. Temptation, it can crop up and occur very suddenly, but usually it's a process of working away, working away, working away until we break down, and works over a period of time. Can be difficult to detect. James chapter 1, verse 14, as you have already seen, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Desire. That's the first step of the process. Desire. Oh. Right? In fact, the word that James uses here doesn't refer to just desire. Refers to strong desire. That's what it means. Something that really grabs you. It doesn't refer to, and it also refers to any type of desire, not exclusively of a sensuous nature, which when you think of the subject and temptation, that's the first thing that comes to mind, I'm sure. Right? Mm-hmm. Well, he's referring to many, many more things than that. God has created us with natural, normal desires, desires without which we would not be able to function. For example, do you ever get hungry? Mm-hmm. Do you ever get thirsty?
Reminds me. I'm feeling a little dry.
I have privilege. You can bring water with you. Right? So when you get hungry or when you get thirsty, what do you need? You need food and drink. We get tired and we need sleep. God created us for relationship. He created us to be in relationship with him, and he created us to be in relationship with others, and these things are good. And the crowning act of that creation for relationship is that he created the profoundly intimate physical relationship of a man and a wife. And he said, it is good. In fact, he said, it is very good. So here's how this relates. Eating is normal. Gluttony is sin. Sleep is normal. Laziness is? Just wanted to see if you could say the word. Because it's not a word that anybody likes to hear anymore. And it's not a word you'll hear out in the world. Marriage is honorable. Adultery is sin. There are those who try to be super spiritual by denying the normal desires that God gives. But it's when we satisfy the desires that God has given outside of God's will, that's when sin occurs. Francis DeVos, British Army chaplain, says it this way. There is a tendency to think of sex as something degrading. It is not. It is magnificent, an enormous privilege. But because of that, the rules are tremendously strict and severe. Right? God never looked on it as the recreational activity that our world does. Okay? He meant it for something very, very special and does not want it dishonored. True freedom is the power to do what you ought to do, not what you want to do. If to you freedom means doing what you want, then it's your wants, it's your desires that become your master and you become their slave. See the point? And that's not freedom. So the first step to understand in temptation is this desire, right? Many things appeal to the senses that in themselves are not wrong, but our desires need to be controlled within the confines of God's boundaries that are set for our benefit. The second step is deception. Deception in verse 16. Do not be deceived. Do not err is another translation of the original word there. Temptation never appears as temptation. It is hidden, and so are its costs. The consequences are hidden in the attraction, right? James uses two terms here to illustrate what he's meaning. Dragged away, that term in the original carries the picture of a hunter baiting a trap, you know, out on the trap line. The word enticed, the mental picture there carried in the original word, is a fisherman baiting a hook. The hunter and the fisherman use bait to first attract the animal, but then also to hide the hook, the trap. And that's an apt picture of temptation. Temptation has bait that is attractive. It appeals to our natural desires, but it also hides the trap hidden within. And it hides the fact that yielding to it will bring sorrow and damage to our spiritual life and punishment from God. It brings, James uses the term here, death into our spiritual life because it puts that block between us and God. And if you've never understood what that block is, fantastic. It means you're walking with God. But maybe you're not walking with God and you've blocked that part out. Because you're not walking with God, God can't speak to your heart deeply at that point. Read the story of David and his struggle to come back to a place of spiritual health, which you can do. Sin separates from God, but redemption brings us back. Amen? Amen? Where you are is not where you have to be. Okay, if you're in the wrong place. Where you are is where you have to be if you're in the right place. Amen? Right on. King David, if he could have foreseen the tragic results of his adultery, the death of a baby, the murder of an innocent man, the violation of a young woman, you know what? I don't think Bathsheba would have ever been invited to visit him. When temptation looms, folks, when that desire is there, here's the best advice I can give, and James is giving it to us right here. Run. Don't walk. Run. Don't be deceived, James says, and all too often we deceive ourselves. We go, well, what's wrong with it? Here's the real question that should be asked. What's right with it? What's right with it? Everyone else is doing it, and it leads us to then the next step in the process is disobedience. Look at the process here. It's very interesting. Starts with desire, area of the emotions, okay? then moves into deception, the area of the intellect. We are masters at rationalization, aren't we? Well, it's kind of okay. It's okay. You know, God will, you know, right? I'm not going to finish those sentences because I'll let you finish them. And then it leads to disobedience, which is the area of the will. Very important thing to note here is that Christian living is a matter of the will, not of feelings. Okay? How many times in your conversations do you say, well, I feel. Now, all of a sudden, you go, well, I don't. Well, now you're starting to think about it. Now, I feel this. I feel that. I feel this way. I feel that way. Contrary to the popular notion. You know what the popular notion is? If it feels good, that's how the world is operating. And it's not confined to the secular world. I just want to toss this one in. There are too many people, Christians included, who are being deceived by the feel-good gospel of so many preachers who are filling their stadiums and whatever else it is that they have. One of them called once America's pastor by a CBC newscaster. I just happened to be listening to the news when that happened. I won't tell you my reaction. What it is the gospel of the itchy ear, and that gospel leads to hell, not to heaven. It's the bait. The trap is inside. Right? Right? Don't listen to that stuff. Okay? Children are the ones who operate on the basis of feeling. You know, a Friday we had some birthday parties we were celebrating. I won't mention any names. Do you know what she did to help celebrate her birthday? She helped me knock down an 85-foot tree and saw it up and get it out of the way. How's that? Happy birthday. We went out for dinner. Lest you think I'm a slave driver. The grandchildren, when they're around, I don't feel like eating peas. I don't feel like putting my coat on. I feel like an ice cream bar or whatever it is. You know, they start, everything is, I feel, I feel, I feel. Adults are not supposed to operate that way. Adults are supposed to operate on the basis of will. Adults are supposed to choose what to do, what is right, and refuse to do what is wrong. It's a decision. It's an act of the will. The mature Christian, folks, does not have to sin because God has given us his power so that we can resist the devil. Remember one thing. Remember one thing. You have an enemy who wants to eat you alive, and he's a specialist at putting out the bait. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Let's read it together. Be controlled, self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. See, the inner struggle, folks, with temptation is nothing new. It's common to everyone. Okay? Since the day Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, all mankind has been tempted to disobey our Heavenly Father. But victorious Christian living is a matter of the will. All of us are tempted, but we don't have to give in to it. We can exert our will and say no. Amen?
Amen.
Martin Luther said it this way, we are not able to stop birds from flying around our heads, but we're able to stop them from building nests in our hair. All right? Where's Hess? Remember also that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, referring to Satan. God is greater. So, what to do? What to do? Here are some practical things for you. The first one is stay away from places of temptation. You know, if you're on a weight loss program, don't visit a donut shop. Right? Avoid places where we know we're sure to be tempted. Flee, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality, Paul says at that point. Run. Don't just walk. Run. Flee. Don't give temptation an occasion. You can stop the process of temptation right at that first step in the process, desire. Okay? You can stop it at the desire point by staying away from the places where your desires are ignited. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Let's read these together. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go your way. Stay away, right? Stay away. Second thing, stay close to fellow Christians. Hang around other Christians. If you need to solicit their help, find a trusted, mature Christian friend and ask them to pray with you and for you. And I want to remind you that every Sunday after service, there is a prayer corner here at the front for anyone who wants to come and have someone pray with them for whatever the reason is, and it's held in confidence. Prayer is an essential part of resisting temptation. The third thing is, learn to use your weapon, the sword of truth. God has given you a weapon. He's given you more than that. He's given you armor as well. But this is important because the more scripture we know, the more power we will experience over temptation. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Let's read them together. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When Jesus faced temptation in the wilderness, every time Satan tempted him, every time, Jesus answered him with the written word of God. James chapter 4, verse 7, let's read this verse. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So as one learns the scripture, it becomes part of our programming, becomes part of our way of thinking, becomes part of our spiritual muscle memory. And God can then bring to mind the very scripture that we need at the time of our need. A couple more verses for you that I love in this context. Romans chapter 12. Verse 2, when you go home, read verse 1 as well, okay? But here's verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You need to know his word in order to know that. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. Okay? As you think about that and you see those words up there, hear these words as I complete the rest of that verse and the next one. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take, listen to those words, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Wow. That's big stuff, folks. It's really big stuff. And then finally, learn to rely on God's grace. Learn to rely on God's grace. God has already broken the power of sin and Satan. When we fall, he is able to restore us and bring us back to right relationship with him. But God has broken the power of sin to keep us from sin. He has broken the power of Satan. Sin no longer has dominion or power over you as a believer. So look to God and trust him and rest in his grace. Now, there is an aspect of God's character that's very important to understand in order to overcome temptation. absolutely essential. What is it? Next week. If you want to know what it is, see you next week. Father, we still ourselves before you this morning in awe that you, our King, would die for each one of us. Heavenly Father, we pray your Holy Spirit to descend upon us and strengthen us and enable us to live for you each day. And now we pray upon each one of us, to him, to you, who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before your glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore, in our lives, we say, amen. God bless you.